Good morning, Christ Church family. It's so good to be able to have you join us online again today. And, you know, we certainly do hope very soon everybody can come back to public worship. We are having public worship now at the church building at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock service. So whenever you're ready and able, we certainly hope that you can join us. Today we're going to continue in this series that we're calling Four Foundations for the Family, and we're going to be talking about the word respect. Now, comedian Rodney Dangerfield made a living talking about respect and sort of making fun of himself and what he perceived as the lack of respect. Some of his lines were this: "I tell you, I get no respect from anybody. I bought a cemetery plot. The guy says, there goes the neighborhood." He said, "Last week I told my psychiatrist, I keep thinking about suicide. He told me, be sure to pay in advance." he also had one. He said, "I could tell that my parents hated me. My bath toys were a toaster and a radio." Now, look, we laugh at those things, and, you know, those things can be funny, you know, and I bring this all up because I believe that one of the foundations for the family is respect. And as funny as Rodney Dangerfield might have been, his humor does point to a serious issue, and that is that people feel like they don't get respect. Respect is of great value in a person's life. And as I see it, the lack of respect is a huge problem in our culture and in our families. Spouses feel disrespected by their partners. Parents feel disrespected by their children. Children feel disrespected by their parents or siblings. And grandparents feel disrespected by everybody, you know? So this issue is a real issue that we have to deal with. And I think all of us have felt that way from time to time. I'm sure that I have acted in a way that seemed disrespectful to my wife and my children, even my siblings or my mother. And I have probably felt the sting of the feeling of disrespect from other members of my family. So today, as we continue the series on foundations for the family, we want to focus on that word, respect. Now, the big idea is this, that respect is foundational for a healthy family. I want you just to think about that. Respect is foundational for a healthy family. And yet we've seen signs that there is a general lack of respect in our culture. People don't respect each other. People don't respect the government leaders. I hear all the time, there's no good-for-nothing politicians. People don't respect law enforcement officers. You know, no good cops out there. I've never seen a good cop. People don't respect the law. You know, lawyers are no good-for-nothing. And people don't respect authorities. You know, there's no good teachers, no good coaches, no good, well, you fill in whatever the blank is that you've heard. People don't respect religious leaders. There are no good preachers anymore. I hear that all the time at home. Just kidding. But the truth is that there is a lack of respect that also comes into the family unit. I've taken much of the content of this message from one of my favorite preachers, Bob Russell, who wrote on this topic many years ago. So he shares some things that I didn't think that I could say any better. So with a few changes, let's talk about respect in our families today. Now, I think we could say it begins in the home, right? The lack of respect that people show in our culture is rooted in the fact that children are not being taught respect in the home. Proverbs 22:6, we read, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Parents of little children need to know how to train children so that their rebellion won't get out of hand. Can, you know, the bad rebellion can be avoided and respect can be nurtured in the home. The desire for independence truly is instinctive in every child. We all felt that. Every child is going to rebel to some degree. But that resistance can be controlled and hopefully even minimized. Parents of teenagers in severe rebellion need to know how to react to rebellious behavior so there's not a total loss of control or permanent spiritual damage. Now, the current unrest alerts us to three biblical principles ignored over the past few decades. And I want to remind you of those today. And mothers and dads, if you're out there listening, I plead with you today. Listen to these basic philosophies of parenting for your child's sake, even for your sake and for the culture's sake, for the nation's sake, for the church's sake. But also realize that your own actions and your own reactions, the way you either show respect or disrespect, will teach your children to either develop respect or disrespect in the real world. So principle number one is this. Children are inherently sinful. Now, I know I'm going to get a little kickback from this, you know, because when little baby is born, and listen, I'm going to be a granddaddy. Yay! You know, that grandbaby's going to be born, and we're going to look at that baby. Oh, what sweet, precious baby that is. But we also understand that that baby's being born into an inherently sinful humanity. We've been told that people are basically good, that a human being is the product of billions of years of evolution, and we're just getting better and better and better and better. I don't know about you, but I don't see that. We've been told, given the right environment and good opportunity, people will ultimately choose what is good. But I don't see that either. According to this philosophy, a parent's basic task is to just build up a child's self-esteem, and that'll fix everything. Following the Columbine shootings there in Colorado, on Larry King Live, the vice president was asked what he thought about teens in America and what was attracting them to violence. His response was this: it's because of our evolutionary heritage, the nature of tooth and claw. Now, when I first read that, I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? What he's saying is that we're reverting to our past animalistic instincts, and we need to press on to our future positive evolution. Now, on the same program, a liberal minister said, we've got to build up kids' self-esteem. The kids in Colorado rebelled because they had been put down by the more popular kids as outcasts. It doesn't matter what religion you are. You need to tell your kids they're good and wonderful and beautiful. But here's the problem with that philosophy. Those popular kids who did the bullying, they had good self-esteem. Their problem was pride. You see, sin was involved in both of these decisions, all of the things that were taking place. And I agree that a child needs to know he or she is loved and important. But the truth of the Bible and the beginning point of parenting is not that human beings are basically good. It's that we are inherently evil. Listen to these scriptures in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Proverbs 22:15, we read, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. In Romans 7:18, we read, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You see, think about this. If you have an apple, and you have this little developing apple, and inside that apple, at the very core of it, is a tiny worm. Eventually, that worm is going to totally corrupt that piece of fruit. No matter what it looks like on the outside, on the inside, it's going to be corrupted. And the most innocent, beautiful-looking baby is a tainted creature, having inherited the sin nature of Adam. Now, if you think about it, every person who's committed a crime, every murderer, every sociopath, every, you know, crazy lunatic that's done terrible things, every megamaniacal dictator who has murdered millions of people, they were all once that innocent looking little baby. So what happened? Well, somehow that sin nature was not restrained, and it was not regenerated, and they didn't come to a place of faith and repentance to God. And that child began to do horrendous things. Dr. Albert Siegel said in the Stanford Observer, when it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away from barbarism. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing infants who are born into our midst each year. Wow, that's a serious statement. Just 20 years away from barbarism. Mothers and dads understand the inherent sin nature of your child. Your child is created in the image of God and has awesome potential for good. But your child is also stamped with the sin of Adam and has an innate craving for evil, just like you and I have had and still have. Bob Russell wrote, when I was a teenager, my mother had a rule: don't ever bring your girlfriend to our house when no one is here. And I'd always say, Mom, why? Don't you trust me? And she'd always said this: no, there's just too much temptation. She didn't say to Bob, it looks bad to other people. She didn't say, I trust you, but I don't trust her. What she said was, no, that's too much temptation. And he would act like he was hurt. And, you know, how could his own mother not trust him? That's just terrible. But he says he would walk away, and deep inside he would think to himself, my mom's pretty sharp. She knows what I'm thinking. And he concludes this: my mother believed in the sin nature, that it needed to be restrained more than my self-esteem needed to be boosted. Otherwise, maybe I wouldn't have been here today. Friends, if you think about it, this is where respect begins. Parents teaching children right from wrong. Parents teaching children that they can't do whatever they want to do, because many times that is from the sin nature. What their desire is to please the sinful nature. And they need to be taught to respect boundaries. So principle number two is this: parents must teach respect. Now, in order for us to restore respect to our culture, it's got to begin in the homes. In recent years, there have been a breakdown of respect for all authority figures. Even some civil rights advocates and child rights advocates insist that children need to be given the same rights as adults. And there are movies about children divorcing their parents, and school teachers in many places have had all the leverage taken away from them. They can't discipline children anymore. So teachers and principals have a hard time because they're not really able to mold these children through discipline. Many parents see themselves as their child's friend, and as a result, a number of children have no authority figure in the home. CNN reported this story, which is just amazing. This mother of a 15-year-old girl allowed a male stripper to appear at her slumber party. In the article or in the interview, the mother said, they said about the mother, although she claims her daughter hired him without her knowledge, she said she only let him continue his act to avoid embarrassing her daughter. Isn't that crazy? Because we want our children to like us, we don't discipline. On a smaller scale, you can see this in the sporting world. Parents behind the umpire calling him names and using terrible language because their kid is not getting the calls they want. Now, I once made a very poor decision. Now, some of you might say, well, Tim, I think you've made a lot more than one poor decision. This is just one I'm mentioning, okay? But I was a youth minister at a church, and the guy that was the chairman of our youth ministry team came to me, and he asked me if I would call one of their basketball games that Sunday afternoon. And these are kids, you know, there's no money involved here, and these are young kids just learning how to play. I mean, they couldn't even barely dribble. So I said, sure. And some of these kids were from my youth group. And, you know, I would have gone out to watch them play just to sort of get to know them. Well, during the game, his child was playing in and he was coaching in. He obviously didn't think that I was doing a very good job. He felt like I was making a lot of bad calls against his daughter, his team, and he starts yelling at me during the game. Now, just think about this. He is screaming at his youth minister because he doesn't like the calls. And after the game, he came up and he actually did me a pretty big favor. He said, I don't want you ever call another one of my games again this year. I said, cool, man. That's okay. I wasn't getting paid enough to do it anyway. And what was he teaching his kids about respecting authority? I'm going to tell you, nothing good. Parents have abdicated the moral leadership in the home in a futile attempt to identify with their kids. Now, I mentioned this last week. I'll say it again. Mom and Dad, if your children don't respect you, they will not love you. But if they love you, they will respect you. The Bible teaches the first essential in all relationships is respect. We respect God, who is the core relationship in our homes. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before we can love God, we first have to respect God. People need to teach children to respect God and to have reverence for the things of God, to respect His name, to respect worship. They need to know about God's love, but teach them first to respect His authority. Proverbs 19:23, we read, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. We also need respect for parents. The first step to teach your child to respect God is to teach them to respect you as a parent. Because you, especially the father in the home, is a representation of Father God. In Ephesians 6:1, we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And in 1 Timothy 3:4, we read, he must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Parents are the child's first encounter with authority. How they will later relate to God and other authority figures will be determined by whether or not they respect you. And that's why it's so important children learn first-time obedience. Now, I know this might challenge some of you, and I hope it will. Mom and Dad, let's say you say to your little toddler, okay, Junior, time to pick up your toys, time to go to bed. And you look over 3 minutes later, and he's still playing with his toys. He's not picking anything up. And you say a little louder, now, Junior, I said, pick up your toys. And a little later, he's still not picking up his toys. He's still playing with his toys. And you begin to shout, Junior, I said, pick up those toys. And he still doesn't do it. And finally, you get up out of your seat and you are angry and you start towards, and then he starts picking up his toys and you help him and you mumble the whole time you're doing it. Now, what if you just taught little Junior? You taught him that the action line is when you get up out of your chair. And you taught him that what you say doesn't matter. And even when you get up out of your chair, he's still going to be okay as long as he cooperates. You don't have any control over your child. But with first-time obedience, when you say, pick up your toys, if he doesn't pick up his toys, When you get up to the chair or from the chair and he scrambles to do it, it's too late. No, he's going to be punished right then and there. You use the leverage God has given, whether it's his going to bed without a snack or a spanking or whatever it may be. The next time you say, pick up your toys, he knows the action line is first time obedience. You do what you say you're going to do, because if you don't, your child's not going to learn to respect you. By teaching children to respect parental authority, we're teaching them to respect the authority of God as well. God wants us to obey the first time. Now, we also, along life's journey, will teach our children to respect civil authority. We have the responsibility to teach our children that God has delegated authority to government officials. We're to teach our kids that the police and the military personnel, school teachers, they are not there to hurt us. They're there to be our friends. They're to commend us when we do good, but if we disobey, we should fear them. They are to be respected. Now, listen, that's not to say that sometimes some of those officials act badly and they should be called out and they should be reprimanded. What I've seen happen in Minnesota, Minneapolis, where somebody died, you know, because I think people use measures they shouldn't have used, those officers should be held accountable for that. Somebody died on their watch. That's not, I don't think that's what they intended to do, but they should be held accountable. And all the people that are being disrespectful, going into buildings, burning buildings out, looting and stealing, look, all of it is evil. It's all bad. You know, so we shouldn't make excuses for either one of those kinds of behavior. But there is a general lack of respect. The majority of people who are serving in those positions of authority are just like you and me, and they're trying to do a good job. And we have some of those people in our church, and I know them personally, and I know their heart, and they just want to be a blessing to their community. Now, Bob Russell wrote this. He said, my mother and dad had a rule in our home. If you get a spanking in school, you get one at home. Now, they knew teachers were fallible, but they sided with the teacher first. And that's rare in schools today. School teachers will tell you about parents who march into the school in anger every time their child is corrected. Their child never does anything wrong, and you can never point anything out about them. And they overprotect their kids. And then the kids learn that they can sneer at the teacher's face and they even ridicule their parents behind their backs. This is not teaching what we want to teach. And we need to teach respect for the church and its leaders. You know, one trend I've seen happening in our culture is that the church and its leaders are no longer respected like they once were. Now, possibly this is because of so many scandals involving fallen church leaders. It could be from hypocritical behavior of people that go to church. Another reason could be that some churches have taken some really unbiblical stances on issues like race or, you know, social things. But it is obvious that for whatever reason, the respect for church and leaders has dissipated. Just take the current COVID crisis, you know. Now, I joked a little bit about this, but there's some sense of truth to it. The idea that the church was on the bottom of the list and not an essential in our culture. Now, I get that essential is life-threatening stuff, you know, but that wasn't, you know, look, they opened up ABC stores as essential. They had abortion clinics as essential. But a church isn't essential? That doesn't sound right. Now, I'm not talking about not having to shut down services for safety's sake for a time. Look, I agree that that was a wise choice for us. We did that. But the idea that we are classified as not essential says a lot from those who would make such judgments. When I was growing up, you would never see ball games or youth competitions on Sunday mornings. there was a respect for church and people who worship. There would be plenty of things in the afternoon, but not in the morning. That day's over with. There's no longer the same respect for church or worship. We don't teach our children to respect these things anymore. And I just want to encourage you, turn that around. In Hebrews 13:17, we read, obey your leaders, the spiritual leaders, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12-14, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I know of a church once where the leaders were discussing the growth of the church, and part of that discussion dealt with the possibility of building buildings in the future. Well, the leaders knew that there was a cemetery on the grounds. They did not want to encroach into the cemetery area. And so they decided, look, it would be good for us to have a congregational meeting and ask folks where they feel the boundary should be of the cemetery so that we won't encroach upon that. So we had this congregational meeting, and the chairman of the elders stood up to speak, and he mentioned what we wanted to talk about, and I tell you what, before he was finished, he was interrupted and basically shouted down by a couple of families in the church. You see, there were members who felt that the church belonged to them, and they wanted to ensure that from now until Jesus came back, that they could bury family members in that cemetery. Instead of having discussions about this, they disrespected the spiritual leaders of the church, and ultimately the church would split because of the divisive nature of those few families. Now, if we as Christians have no respect for the leaders of the church, how can we expect the culture to respect the church or its leaders? And how in the world, listen, parents, you know, if you're not respecting the church or the leaders, what are you teaching your kids? I pray that it's not too late to teach them to respect the church and its leaders. And there's no better way to do that than making worship together in public when you feel safe. Make that a priority. When you speak about the church around your kids and her leaders, be respectful in the things that you say. Even if you don't like all the decisions that are made, you can still be respectful. Well, there's one more principle I want to mention. And that is, don't quit parenting early. This third principle is to accept the ongoing responsibility of parenthood. Now, there are a lot of parents who quit too early. If you go to the T-ball game of a 7-year-old, all the parents are there. But if you go to one for the 15-year-old, a lot of parents are no longer coming. We're involved in the lives of our children in the early years, but when they get to be teenagers, we start phasing out. And I can understand, it's a hassle to be a parent. You know, you keep saying to that 11-year-old no, and they keep whining and nagging and trying to wear you down. It's tough. It's a lot easier to say yes and look the other way when your 14-year-old wants to roam the mall independent of you. It is easier to ignore what your 16-year-old is doing rather than have an unpleasant confrontation. Many parents give up and disengage when the teenage years come. And we ask, how in the world could parents not know that a child's building a pipe bomb in their garage? Okay? But a lot of parents have released their children so early. They don't know what kind of music the kids are listening to, what they're watching on TV or the internet, or who their friends are even. So Christian moms and dads, I just want to say, you are responsible for your child until they leave your home and are completely financially independent. God holds you accountable. As a child grows, your role as a parent changes, but stay involved in the life of your teenager. Much rebellion is a cry for attention. How much are you going to let me get by with before you draw a line? And they will tell you that they don't want any rules, that they don't want you around. But they do need and want guidelines. And they want you there at the ball games and at the recitals, at the concerts. And they need your praise and they need your love. Josh McDowell wrote, "Rules without relationship lead to rebellion." You've got to be close enough that you have a relationship to your child, or the rules aren't going to mean anything. But the opposite is also true. Relationship without rules will lead to rebellion. Stay involved with your kids. Be savvy about what's influencing your child. And I believe that if you'll do those things, God can bless you. Now, I want you to know that you can reclaim lost ground. Some of you may say, "This is probably too late for me. My teenager is so rebellious. I've lost all control. What should I do?" Well, let me mention a few things. First, you need to pray. You need to ask God for wisdom. We all need wisdom in situations like this. And you have a difficult circumstance, and you need divine help. Now, the second thing is this. Sit down with your rebellious child and repent. That's right, I said you repent. Admit that you have made mistakes as a parent. You have been hypocritical. You've been either too strict or you've been too lenient, and that you recognize that and you are sorry and you ask their forgiveness. And then announce an immediate change. From this point, you're going to be the leader of the home. And you'd like the child's cooperation. You'd like them to join you in this new strategy, but you're going to do it regardless of whether they agree to it or not. Now, I guarantee that your child is going to react angrily or cynically, because sin nature will always resist authority. But don't cave. Because finally, fourth, communicate clear guidelines and reasonable consequences. Gary Smalley suggests we give children the opportunity to assist here. That maybe they can take part in this and help set the boundaries and help set, you know, what is the price that I have to pay if I break the rules. Now, that may be a wise thing. Let the child take part in this. But listen, ultimately, God has made you the authority. And there are appropriate leverages you can take. I would say, and of course I'm a little prejudiced here, but make church attendance a requirement. You know, school is a requirement. It's non-negotiable. They've got to go to school. Going to the doctor when they're sick is non-negotiable. I mean, they're going to go. So why have we made church, and maybe because we don't think it's essential, but why don't you make church an essential in your family and make sure that you make it a priority? It shouldn't be negotiable. Then follow through with consistency and courage. It's going to be a hassle, listen. It's going to be unpleasant. It's going to be risky because they may decide, "I'm not doing what they want me to. I'm leaving." And I hope and pray that doesn't happen. But listen, if they're at that point now where they control the house and you are not leading, friend, you either turn that around or they're going to be leaving for good. Spiritually. But it is their decision. Your child has to have an authority figure in his or her life, or you must release them and say, "God, you bring an authority figure into their life because I can't." Be willing to practice tough love if necessary. Say up front to your child, "Look, if you resist these guidelines, here are the steps we're going to take. Your privileges are going to be removed. You might have a video game or a phone or a car that you didn't pay for, we paid for, and those things can be removed from you. We'll go to Christian family counseling. And if we still can't get this under control, we'll send you to some facility that is faith-based that will help children find their way." And if you practice tough love, continue to extend gestures of love. Now, last week, we focused on that unconditional love that needs to exist in the home. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Ruth Graham, in her book, Prodigals and Those Who Love Them, writes, keep the channels of communication open at all times. Permit them collect phone calls so they know that they're loved and welcomed back home anytime. J. Wallace Hamilton tells about a preacher's son who rebelled. They couldn't control him. One night in the wee hours of the morning, he staggered into the home dead drunk, fell on his bed, and passed out. Preacher went on to sleep, woke up a few hours later, but his wife wasn't in the bed by his side. So he tiptoed down to his son's room, and he found his wife seated at his bedside where the son was sleeping. And the mother was stroking his matted hair. With tears streaming down her face, she said, he won't let me love him when he's awake. Friends, having a child that doesn't respect God, the family, or anything is tough. I go all the way back to the first sermon of this series when I talked about praying moms and the power of those prayers. One mother who will remain unnamed was dealing with a son who was going in the wrong direction. He and his friends were into drugs. He was not interested in faith. He was getting into trouble. And at times it seemed like he would never go back to being that sweet, innocent little baby that she gave birth to and raised. But in her prayer, she felt God revealed to her that everything was going to be okay. And years later, coming up to present, those prayers have been answered. As her son grew out of that rebelliousness, he got a family of his own, became a great husband and dad, and he's teaching his own sons to have respect now. So listen, hang in there, parents. With God's help and our determination, life can make a positive turn. And I want to just say a word to our teenagers who may still be listening if you hadn't already gone to sleep, okay? Chances are there's no one in the world who loves you more than your mother and your dad love you. Long after your friends are gone, chances are your parents are still going to be there. And if you have a parent who practices these principles that we've talked about today, you should be thankful because they really love you. And if you're rebelling, would you understand that God is going to hold you accountable? Other people may look at you as this nice little innocent child, but you know deep in your heart that you are responsible. Maybe today there's a mother praying for you that you need to respond to. You would please your parents in great measure if you would respond in humility to Jesus Christ. You see, families, respect is foundational to a healthy family. Now, as we close out our time together today, I want you to think about respect. And we come to this time that really requires respect. Communion is a respectful moment each Sunday. We don't want it to be a flippant time. We don't want to make a mockery of it. We're remembering and celebrating our Lord's sacrifice. We don't want to be joking around, acting foolish, treating this moment sarcastically. In the early church, Paul had to remind people of the seriousness of the moment. Some were coming to church and abusing the Lord's Supper. In those days, it was more like a meal, and there would be people who were coming and treating it disrespectfully. Some were overeating and eating up all the food before everybody could get there, and some were drinking so much wine from the meal that they were getting drunk. And that's what prompted Paul to write in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And then we go to verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Friends, this is all about respecting what Jesus has done for us. Not rushing through it or getting on to something more important. Not regarding it as something we can take or leave as a part of our worship. So friends, let's do what Paul commanded. Let's examine ourselves this morning. Let us focus on the Lord and on His sacrifice and show Him the respect that He is due. Hold those emblems for a moment and then partake together as a family. You can go to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25, as you take the bread and the cup in just a moment. And I just want to pray with you now, and then we'll give you that time. Father, we just come to you and we ask you, Father, to forgive us for the disrespectful way that we have treated our parents, our leaders, your church, even you. And we know, Father, that we have not been as respectful as we should be. So, Father, we ask you to lead us back to respect. Help us to teach respect to our children and grandchildren. Help us to be respectful in the way we speak, especially in front of our children. I pray, Father, that the children who are with us, who are listening, that they would be respectful to their parents, that their families would learn that respect is foundational to healthy family living. And now as we get ready to take this communion together, may we show Jesus the proper respect for that wonderful sacrifice that He made. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.